And seeing that this is Missions Month, I thought it good that we would take a look at a very significant milestone in the life of the church. And that was, it had to do with missions. It was the outreach to the Gentiles that's recorded in Acts 10. So my text this morning is going to be from Acts 10. And the text is Acts 10:20, "Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them." So, not all of us are from Jewish descent. Probably not many of us in this building are from Jewish descent. So it behooves us, and we should be very grateful for what happens in Acts 10. Because if it weren't for Acts 10, and if it weren't for the fact that God put it on the heart of Peter and the disciples to reach out to the Gentile nation, you know, we'd kind of be lost. We would not be included. Because up until that time, Gentiles and everybody else that wasn't a Jew was excluded from the things of God. I mean, from the church. Jesus had come, as we look at Acts up until this point in time, Jesus had come, he was ascended in Acts 1, they have the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, there's great multiplication in the church. On Peter's first sermon, he preaches a sermon and 3,000 people come to the Lord and give their heart to Jesus. And another chapter later, 5,000 people come to the Lord at one time, and there's great multiplication going on in the church, but it's all within the Jewish community. There are no Gentiles engaged in this at this point. And so this is a milestone. This is a turning point. There were outreaches. Jesus went to Samaria and met the woman at the well. You recall that. There were outreaches in the 8th chapter of Acts to where Philip goes to Samaria. But in general, this is the first outreach to the Gentiles. And you know that it's causing some waves in the church because the group from Jerusalem calls Peter back to town. They said, "Hey, Peter, we've been hearing some news that you've been dealing with the Gentiles, you've been eating with them and so forth. So come back and give us a report on what's happening. Why are you doing this?" And he said, "I went," and listen to this, this is good, "I went because the Spirit bade me go. The Spirit bade me go, nothing doubting." So in the text today, I would like to examine three parts of Acts 10. First of all, we're going to take a look at Cornelius and who is Cornelius and why is he important. And then we're going to look at Peter and how God gets him motivated. And then we're going to look at Peter's message because it's pretty unique. If you had an opportunity to make a real tectonic change of theology and movement of the church, and you had one opportunity to speak to a group of people in order to do that, what would you say? So we're going to look at, see what Peter had to say today. You'll notice that I'm going to use the King James Version of the Bible in my, whoops, I think we need to go back a couple. Oh, no, you're right, go ahead. You're going to notice that I use the King James Version of the Bible. My apologies to all who find it stilted and archaic. But, you know, it speaks to me. We've been friends, the King James and I have been friends for a long time. And sometimes I just am reading it and I go through other texts and I read what the NIV has to say and what the CSB and the ASB and the RSB. And it still comes back to the, I really like the King James Version. So, sorry you're stuck with it this morning. Okay. In verse 1 and 2, we read, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." So here we have Cornelius, and Cornelius is a military man. He is a centurion. It means he's like a colonel. He's in charge of 100 legionnaires. And he's a devout man. He's a good man. He's someone who fears God. And he gives alms. I can identify with Cornelius. I think maybe Sam, if he were here, Sam Howard could identify well with Cornelius. I think Sam and I were both very much like this in that we, before we were saved, before we knew Jesus, we were devout. We were involved with the church. I was involved with the Episcopal Church and went there regularly. I was one of the little guys that goes up with the candle and lights the candles at the beginning of the service and then comes back and snuffs them out at the end of the service. They call them acolytes, and I was an acolyte for many years in the Episcopal Church. So there was a certain amount of devotion there. I feared God. I don't know about the alms. I didn't have many alms to give back in those days, but I probably did. But Cornelius is a type of a military man who's a good person, a devout person, one who fears God, but there's something missing. There's something missing. I know when I was first in the military, that could have been said of me, that I was a military person. I'd been raised in a military family. I was a devout person, but something was missing, and I knew it in my heart. And it wasn't until I had a friend of mine start a Bible study that we went to, and we met in his room on maybe once a week. And then occasionally he would show these films from Moody Bible Institute about how nature in itself pointed to the fact that there was a God. And he talked about Jesus and all that Jesus did for us. And I became aware of this person called Jesus, because up at that time, I had always had a relationship with God that was more like, well, God's my father. But I didn't know about his son. I had never accepted Jesus. I didn't know you were supposed to do that. And maybe that's what Cornelius was like as well. So one night, I was had come back from a Bible study, and I was laying in my bed, and I prayed a prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know if you're real or not, or if what these fellows are telling me is correct or not, but if you are, please show me. I'd like to know. Very simple prayer. And I would have to say that over the course of the next year, I had experience after experience after experience to where the Lord Jesus Christ was knocking on the door of my heart and inviting me to have fellowship with him. And I kept saying, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. That's a very dangerous position. If you are listening to this message this morning, and you are a military man or just a good person, and you're devout, and you fear God, and you hear for the first time about Jesus Christ and the fact that he has paid the price for your sins, and someone invites you to meet Jesus, don't. Please do not say, I'm not ready yet, because you don't know if you'll have another day. You don't know if you'll have another breath. And so when you have the opportunity, take it. So after about a year, I had the opportunity again. Once again, I was in a very discouraged point in my life. I was about Mercer's age, and I had fallen for this girl. And this girl and I had had a falling out, and I was so depressed. I just thought that was the end of the world. I know this never happens to any of you people, but but I was very depressed. And so I was sitting and really sulking in my room, and I had my feet up on the desk, and a friend of mine came in, and he didn't say a word. He just laid a book on the table, and then he left. I don't even know if he knew I was in the room or not. I never asked him. I should ask him that. But he left, and then I turned on the lights, and I looked at the book, and the book was called World Aflame by Billy Graham. And in my desperation, I called out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't know what this book says, but it seems to be the right thing. It seems to be pointing to Jesus, and whatever it says, I'm going to do it. And I just gave my heart totally to Jesus, and thankfully, I've not looked back since that day. That was many, many years ago. But I was a centurion. I was a devout man. I was one who had a relationship with the Father, but I didn't know the Son. I did not know Jesus. That's where Cornelius is, as we find him at the beginning. He's a military man, a centurion. He's devout. He's generous. But something is missing. And that thing that is missing is his relationship with Jesus Christ. And so how is it going to happen? How is God going to work this all out to help this guy? And not only to help this guy, but all of the Gentiles that are going to come after him. If you can put on your thinking caps, that's a really old term. I don't know if they put on your thinking caps. But if you could put on your thinking caps and imagine with me for a second God up in heaven, and he's in his council of angels and all the hosts of heaven, and he says, you know what? The Jews have had sort of a lock on this, on Christianity up until now, and I think it's time to break the mold. I think that we ought to kind of surprise those guys down there in Jerusalem and let the Gentiles in on the good news of Jesus Christ. What do you think, guys? All the angels say, yeah, man, that's a great idea. So Jesus says, God says, well, how are we going to do this? And one angel says, well, I got a great idea. Let's give Cornelius a vision. Oh, okay, that sounds like a great idea. Let's do it. Let's give Cornelius a vision. So that's what happens. Cornelius gets a vision. Now, Cornelius, let's go to that. Yeah. Cornelius saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. Now, this is an interesting timing, if you're counting, because the ninth hour of the day is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there were three times of prayer for the Jewish people. There's morning prayers about 9 o'clock. There's noon prayers, midday prayers, and then there was afternoon prayers, 3 o'clock. So 9, 12, 3 o'clock. This was the 3 o'clock prayer. I don't know if Cornelius was engaged in 3 o'clock prayers because he was a Gentile, but at any rate, that's what was happening. That was the timing of it all. And the ninth hour of the day, the angel of God came to him and said, hey, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayer and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so Cornelius is instructed by the angel to send very specifically, not for just anybody, but for a person, a specific person surnamed Peter, and he's at the house of Simon, and Simon's house is by the sea, and it's in Joppa. So that's what he does. Now, Cornelius is like a lot of people that I know in the military. I had quite a military background, as many of you all know, and so I was in the military for a long time, and I know that many of you all in here are familiar with military men and can associate Cornelius with military. But I'll tell you someone else that I can associate with Cornelius. Cornelius is very much like some Muslim friends that I have. My Muslim friends are very devout. They pray many times a day. In fact, sometimes they would put us to shame. My Muslim friends would look at how we handle the Bible, for example, and it would shock them if they saw us putting the Bible on the floor. It would shock them if we didn't treat it with very great respect, because that is the Word of God. Muslim people are very, very devout. They fear God. They really do. They may not know Him in a personal way like we do, but they definitely have a fear of God, and they're very fearful of getting on His wrong side. They're very fearful of dying and not having enough good works on that side of the balance to take care of the bad works that are on the other side of the balance. That's kind of their theological viewpoint. It's sort of like a balance of works. And they like to give alms, and they pray to God always. And so when I'm looking at Acts 10 and I'm thinking of Cornelius and seeing God's heart for the Gentiles, I'm also thinking that God has a heart for the Muslim people. God has a heart for the Hindu people. God has a heart for many people around the world who are devout and God-fearing, but they don't know about Jesus. And that's where we come in. That's our job. We get to tell them the good news, the best news that there ever was, that Jesus is alive, that He paid the price for their sins, and that He wants to have an ongoing relationship with them. He wants to walk with them each day. He wants people to abide in Him. There's a scripture in John 14 that says, talks about abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus like we were attached and we are taking sap from the vine and giving back. And there's an exchange at the cellular level between the vine and the branch. And that's the way it describes our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is so much a part of our lives that we live and breathe with Jesus. So, the Spirit says to Cornelius, go send for Peter. He lodges with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He will tell you what you ought to do. Go call for Peter. He will tell you what to do. So on the morrow, next slide. Yeah. So on the morrow, the three representatives from Cornelius went on their journey, and they drew nigh into the city. And when they were coming nigh, near, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So here's the Council of Heaven again. We're going to go back to that image. Okay, let's have a vision for Cornelius. So Cornelius gets his vision. Now what? Now we got to do something on Peter's side, because Peter is really reluctant to go and to engage with any kind of Gentile people. Peter never would have gone if God hadn't spurred him, given him a little prompting. And so what happens is, the angel says, well, we gave a vision to Cornelius. How about we give a vision to Peter as well? So Peter is up there on the rooftop. Now, I'm not sure what rooftops look like in those days, but, you know, if you think of like the rooftop, a flat rooftop of a house today, and it's got a pool up there, and it's got a lounge chair, you know, and Peter's up there in his lounge chair. It didn't have the pool, but he's up in his lounge chair, and he's thinking about lunch. As Kathy said, we, you know, men think about food. So Peter's thinking about lunch. Boy, I'm hungry. It's going to be good. but they're not quite ready yet. I'm very tired. And then he falls into a trance. And in this trance, let's see what happens. So in the trance, Peter saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down at the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, eat, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again a second time and said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. That call not thou common. And this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So Peter has this sheet that's dropped down, and there are all these animals on the sheet that have been, up until this time, forbidden for them to eat, for Jewish people to eat. Creeping things, cockroaches, spiders, things that you would not normally eat. And Peter says, "Lord, I've never done that before. I've never eaten anything." And God speaks to him and said, "Don't call things that I have cleansed common." And so Peter's wondering, what in the world is this all about? And then there's the knock on the door. Let's go with the next slide, please. So while Peter was doubting what's going on, what this vision which he had seen would mean, behold, the men which were sent of Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. And they stood before the gate, and they called, and they asked whether Simon, which was named Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down. Go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them." Peter didn't get the message immediately. He was pondering. He was thinking this all over. He was perplexed. "What does this all mean, Lord?" So the Holy Spirit had to give him sort of a gentle prompting. "Peter, there are three men down there who come to see you. Get up, go downstairs, meet them, greet them, and go with them." Peter did have his doubts. He was told, "Go with them, doubting nothing." But he did have doubts because he didn't know centurion had sent him. This was a Roman. This was a Gentile. You know, I'm not sure about this, Lord, but I'm not supposed to associate them with them. They're Gentiles. But then again, Lord, I just had this vision, and you said, "Don't call these people common," if you told me that they are, that you've cleansed them. So, okay, here we go. So Peter goes with the men off to Caesarea. Now, on the morrow, Peter goes his way with them, and Cornelius is waiting for them. Cornelius, meanwhile, has been told that Peter's going to tell him what he ought to do, so he has gathered all his friends and all his family together, and they're all waiting on Peter. And Peter is on his way with the three guys. It takes him a day or so to get there, and all this time, Peter is wondering, "What am I going to say? What am I going to say?" So let me ask you this question. If you were Peter and you had this opportunity to open up the gospel to the Gentile nation, what would you say? If you had the opportunity today to open up the gospel of Jesus Christ to people of the Muslim faith, what would you say? There you go. That's right. What would you say? First of all, you'd want to tell them about Jesus. Then you'd want to tell them all the things that the Lord has done for you, right? You'd want to witness and testify of what God has done in your life. And so that's what Peter does. He lays aside all of his prejudices, all of his cultural reservations. He goes with the men, and herein is Peter's great achievement. This is how Peter is used of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He lays aside all of his doubts and reservations to do what the Holy Spirit prompts him to do. He obeys God. So what if Peter had refused? What if he had yielded to the fears that were inside of him? Maybe he might remember what Mordecai said to Esther. If thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In our daily walk, we will have many opportunities to testify of Jesus. And if you want to be used of God to do great things, here's the secret. Go and do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. So let's look at Peter's speech here. So Peter opened up his mouth. When he gets there, he's addressing this room full of people that are Cornelius' friends and his neighbors and family. He says, of a truth now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but that in every nation he that fears him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. This was a major milestone for Peter, being able to accept the fact that Gentiles were acceptable to God, that God wanted to relate to them as well. And you stop to think about it. God had paid a significant price, of which Peter was a firsthand witness. He had been there with Jesus when Jesus was doing all the good works throughout Jerusalem, when he was healing people, when he was feeding people, when he was loving people and people that were not lovely and transforming their lives. And Peter had seen this. He had seen the fact that Jesus was crucified, that he was beaten, that his hair had been pulled out of his beard, that a crown of thorns had been thrust on his head. He saw all this, and yet he was still a little bit reluctant to share that with somebody because of the prejudices and the cultural differences that were there. And so God breaks that. Talk about break every yoke, break every chain. This was broken that day as Peter gets the word and he says, finally, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. So first he states the lesson he's just learned from the Holy Spirit, that God is open and he cares for the Gentiles. This was a big revelation for Peter and a turning point in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable. And so we look at the next part of his talk with Cornelius, and it says, the word which God sent us unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I think that Cornelius had heard about what was happening. He didn't know about Jesus or the fact that he had risen from the dead, but he had been hearing about all the works that Jesus had done. And so Jesus is the key, and as we believe in him and put our trust in the one who loves us and died for us, then we find peace with God. So next, and so Peter says, and we are witness of all these things which we did in the land of which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they slew him and hanged him on a tree, but God raised him up and the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto the witnesses before chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him, and he arose from the dead. Probably this is the thing that sets Christianity apart from everything else, is that we have a risen Savior. We serve a Lord that has been through death, who has sacrificed himself for us, and yet he conquered that death and he is risen. And so we can live each day of our lives in relationship with Jesus, and trusting in him. And we will be witnesses also of the great works that he does in the earth as he works his will and his way in our lives. So then Peter says, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, that is, he which was ordained of God to be the judge in the quick and the dead, to give him all the prophet, all the prophets, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. So our testimony, as Jenna was saying, as we go forth in this world today and we can share with people what has happened with our lives, we are just being witnesses and testifying to the good things that God has done in our lives, and pointing them towards Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus saved me. He took the sins that I had in my heart and he washed them with his blood. And he can do the same thing for you. Jesus gave me peace in my heart with God and restored my relationship with God. And he can do the same thing for you. Jesus gave me eternal life. And he can do the same thing for you. All we have to do is share the things, the good things that Jesus has done in our lives with others, and have them also experience this same thing as we lead them to the saving power of Jesus. What's interesting to me from a broader perspective in this story is what we learn about God. That God from the very beginning had a design and a plan, and it included the Gentiles. It included the Muslims. It included the Hindus. It included the Buddhists. For in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, everyone, the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever. Aren't you glad you're a part of the whosoever's? I am so glad that the whosoever includes me. I'm so glad that I can have a message to share with other people that the whosoever's includes them as well, and they can be a part of the kingdom of God. So as we look at this this chapter again, next one, please. Next one. Next slide, please. How about you? So there are people that are watching on the podcast. There are people here in this audience. And I would say to you, how about you? Are you a military person, perhaps, or just a good person, a devout person? Someone who loves God in the degree that you know about him but have never given your heart to Jesus Christ? Are you someone who is learning about, maybe for the first time, the fact that he is alive, that he has risen, and that he can save us from our sins? This is an important decision to make, to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart and to ask him to forgive you for your sins. I was trying to think the other day of what is sin like. Why is God upset with sin? What is a good analogy for sin? So this is what I came up with, good or bad. You know, in some places in the world, if you have drinking water that's not so good, what you do is you put a rain barrel out and you collect the rain off the roof. And it falls, it's distilled because it's coming through the atmosphere and so forth, and it gets down into a barrel, a rain barrel. And that water is pure. Just imagine for a second that that water is really, really pure, and you can drink it, and it tastes good, and it's wonderful, pure water. But then we have a mouse that is trying to get from one side of the rain barrel to the other side of the rain barrel. And he's walking along the edge of the top of the rain barrel, and his foot slips, and into the rain barrel he goes. Now, mice don't swim, and so the mice expires. What about that water after the mouse has expired? Would you want to drink it? So I think that's the way it is sort of with sin, that God doesn't want to drink the water when the mouse has fallen into the water. And so there needs to be a cleansing We have, all of us have sin in our hearts. We are imperfect. We come that way from the start. And it doesn't take a lot of sin. It just takes a little sin. Now, think a minute about Adam and Eve. Is it a great sin that a bite of an apple was taken? You was thinking, man, that's not such a big sin. But it was a big sin because it destroyed the whole integrity of the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden was without sin up until that point. But there was a disobedience. There was a bite taken. And when that bite was taken, it changed things forever. And that same sin has drifted down through the ages to you and to me. Think of Moses as he was going into the promised land. This always puzzled me a little bit. God told Moses, I want you to speak to this rock, and it'll have some water come out of it. And instead, Moses struck the rock, and God was so angry with Moses for not doing exactly what he said that he kept him from going into the promised land. And I thought, boy, that's pretty severe. But it's not big sins that are important. It's even little sins, because little sins, big sins, they all spoil the whole deal. So, in our lives, if we have sin in our lives, it separates us from God. God can't exist with sin. God can't coexist with sin. So we need to take care of that sin problem initially and then on an ongoing basis. So my friend Cornelius hears the word. He hears that he has a sin problem, and that Jesus can give remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. And so he gives his heart to the Lord. And what happens? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which were with him were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles who also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they couldn't dispute that God had fallen on them, had accepted them, that they had given their hearts to Jesus and had been saved. What about Cornelius? He did his part. He responded in obedience to God. He called for Peter. He heard what he had to say. He responded to the call. And I would ask you this morning, if you are in the sound of my voice and you would like to get right with God this morning, if you would like to commit your heart, commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would like forgiveness of sins, if you would like eternal life, if you would like to have peace with God, this is your day. I want to encourage you to take advantage and to give your heart to the Lord this morning. The altars are open. We will have people up here that would be glad to talk to you about this decision if you would like to do that. And so we invite you to please come. And as Carol comes forward and begins to play, we just invite you to come and get things right with the Lord. The other thing that is on my heart is not just to look at this chapter from Cornelius' point of view, but also to ask, are you like Peter? Perhaps you are like Peter, and you're resting and relaxing on your rooftop, and you're completely unaware of the people below who want to hear what you have to say. You are the one that God has chosen to carry the message. You have the word of life. Now, I'm thinking about each one of you all. I've been praying for you all, and I'm thinking, in our congregation, we have many different types of people. And God has a purpose for each one of you. We have widows in our congregation. We have people who have lost, have deep, deep loss in their lives. And God would say to you this morning, I have a purpose for you. It's not too late. I haven't forgotten you. I love you. I want you to live a productive life. Take my message forth. Testify of me. Just tell people. Tell people what God has done for you. Meet urgent needs. That's what Titus 3:14 says. Meet urgent needs and you won't be unproductive. We have people in our church who are mamas and papas and they have children. And they're looking at their children and they're saying, Lord, keep my son, keep my daughter, keep my grandchildren. I want them to follow after you, Lord. I want them to know the beauty of your presence. I want them to know and to follow after you and to hunger for your word. Lord, keep them. Keep them. I loved it when Carol was saying this morning, speak Jesus over your family. And that's what I did when we were singing that song. I thought of my grandchildren, every one of them, 10 of them. And I spoke Jesus over each one of them because I desired to see them know God. Walk with God, be strong for God, testify for Jesus. We have grandmas, we have retirees, we have people that are still working, men and women. God has a mission for you. We're a mission-minded church. And what is a mission-minded church? It's a church that has an outreach. A mission-minded church is not thinking of itself. It's thinking of other people and their needs, not just material needs, but spiritual needs. The world needs Jesus Christ. Cornelius needed Jesus Christ. My Muslim friends need Jesus Christ, and I cry to God, help me, Lord. There's a language barrier. I don't know how to get over it. But help me, Lord, communicate Jesus to these people. Young people. Chloe, Mercer, God's got a mission for you. Justin, is that right? Sorry. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a mission for you. God is a mission-minded God. He wants us to take the word that he has given us, the blessings that he has given us, and share them out. Testify, witness of what God has done for you. So the word for us this morning, if you are like Peter, if you're sitting up on your lounge chair on the roof, down in Joppa by the sea, the house of Simon and Tanner. If you're sitting in your lounge chair and soaking in the breeze, enjoying the sun, thanking God for all that he's given you, this is the word for you today. Arise. Arise, therefore. Get thee down. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. There are people at your doorstep that have come from halfway around the world. God has sent them to you. Go down. Greet them. Go with them. What does it mean to go with them? It means walk with them. Help them. When they have a bike, and the bike has a tire that has been stolen, it means pitch in and help them out, like one person in our church is doing. When they have a baby and the baby is sick, pray with them. They're prayerful people. They like to pray. Pray with them. Pray for the sick baby. Pray for the sick mom. When they have a wedding, rejoice with them. Go and participate. Walk through life with them. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. As we go forth, We know that we're weak in our own strength, but God is going with us, and he will accomplish the things he wants. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to be fearful. Go, doubting nothing. Go with them, for I have sent them. So with that, I'm going to ask, just invite you to pray and bow your heads now. Ask the Lord to use you. This is a missionary church. There's a world out there that has a need to hear about Jesus and his salvation. Pray with me this morning. Lord, use me.
Yes,
Lord, I may not have the right words. I may not even have the right language. But Lord, somehow use me that I can take your word and share your love. Lord, I desire that you would be Lord not only of my life, but Lord of the lives of other people that I know, so that I can share the blessings of God, that I can share your grace and share your mercy. Lord, grant it, I pray. And now, a little blessing over each one of you as you go forth today. Lord, grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through your name, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, grant that we may go forth in boldness. In Jesus' name.